May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord our God, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Today's gospel picks up where last week's reading left off. Jesus continues his farewell discourse, preparing his disciples for his departure and their receipt of the Holy Spirit. In this brief but powerful passage, Jesus restates his favorite theme, love. He also promises the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus emphasizes the intimate unity of Jesus, God, and the Spirit, and the believer. 57 times, Jesus uses love verbs, such as agape, phileo, eunos, something. Add to that the occurrence of friend, as well as the fact that the primary disciple of the fourth gospel is an unnamed character called the beloved disciple, and we might accuse the author of touting a single issue. And why not? For is it not the case that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? The passage begins and ends with love. In verse 15, Jesus declares that if his disciples love him, they will keep his commandments. The reader may ask, what commandments? Unlike, say, Matthew, where nowhere does John does Jesus command us to go the second mile, to turn the cheek, other cheek, to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Famously, Jesus gives only a single commandment in John, and it occurs in the chapter just before ours. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He says this again in the chapter just after ours. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We see, then, the overwhelming, repetitive, circular emphasis of love. Jesus gives one commandment, to love. Therefore, judgment and eternal life begin now. At the end of each day, and during each moment of each day, for John, there is only one question to ask yourself. In what ways did I love or not love today? As we reflect upon that, judgment happens. Where you did not love, there lies judgment. But understand that for John, judgment is merely self-examination, not a call for punishment. Jesus constantly asks people questions that help them understand their lives and motives for clarity. To the sick man in chapter 5, do you wish to be made well? To Martha in verse 1, chapter 11, do you believe this? He asks questions, but not because he doesn't know the answers, since John 2:24-25 assures us that Jesus already knew everything. Rather, he asks so that we might know and therefore move forward with clear vision into the truth, light, glory, and love for which God created us. Admittedly, John's teaching on the Holy Spirit is unusual compared to the other New Testament texts. In contrast to Luke, who depicts the Holy Spirit as heavily active in the lives of believers from the beginning of his gospel until the end of Acts, John insists that the Holy Spirit will come only after Jesus himself departs. Why is this? A clue lies in Jesus referring to the Holy Spirit not as the Paraclete, but as another Paraclete. Jesus was the first one. For the Spirit to be active among them while Jesus was there would have been redundant, since they each served the same function of revealing God's truth. What appeared to be bad news to the disciples, namely Jesus' departure from them, turned out to be the best news for both them and us. While Jesus walked the earth, his ministry was limited to one locale and one person, himself. Upon his departures, his disciples were given the Spirit and moved from apprentices to full, mature revealers of God's love. And this happens not just to the first disciples, but to all who would come later, those who never saw the historical Jesus. You see, the evangelist insists that present believers have no disadvantage in comparison to the first believers. Everything they were taught and everything they experienced is available to the same degree to us. The word parakletos presents notoriously traditional translational difficulties because it has a range of meanings in the Greek, all of which are meant by the author. English translations variously translated comforter, advocate, counselor, and helper. But it also means one who pleads another's cause before a judge, counsel of the defense, legal assistant, or an intercessor. Perhaps it would be best to keep it in its transliterated form, paraclete, so as to catch our attention with its strangeness. After all, it's strange among biblical authors also. It appears only five times, and four times in John 14-16, today's readings, and once in 1 John 2:1. It is also best not to shut down possible meaning for us by narrowing the word to one meaning. The Holy Spirit is specifically said to do the following: teach, remind, abide, and testify about Jesus. Like Jesus, the Holy Spirit deals in truth. In John, Jesus insists that the intimate relationship that exists between him, God, and the Spirit also includes the believer. The receiving of the Holy Spirit enabled the disciples and all who believe in the Lord Jesus to experience the oneness of the Father and the Son and the relationship of being in Christ and having Christ in us by the Spirit. Having Christ in us by the Holy Spirit does not make us divine. God will always be the Creator, and we will be the creation, even in our resurrected bodies. God and man are separate. What is described in the words, "and you in me, and I in you," is that of relationship. Although the Father and Son can indwell human beings by the Spirit of God, we don't indwell God. We have a relationship with the Father through the Son made active by the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes to us not just in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It is this Spirit that empowers us, according to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. It is not that keeping Jesus' commandments initiates the love of Christ or his Father, but rather it is by Jesus and the Father that an initiation of relationship with human beings occurs. He seeks and saves the lost, but the ongoing relationship between Jesus and his followers is characterized by obedience, which is the mark of true love. It is in this relationship that Jesus makes himself known to those whom he saves. So the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit demonstrates the unity of Trinity and empowers believers to love and obey God. I wish today's reading could have gone through verse 23, the pinnacle of the passage. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." If God and Christ have made their home with us, how can we imagine there to be any distance between us and God? Everything that matters, that is ultimate intimacy with God and Christ, is available now. What might one hope for beyond that? God is not currently holding out on us in any way. Life, abundant life, is available for every living person from this moment into eternity. Amen.